if you were on an airplane and the pilot got on the intercom and made the announcement that they had lost power and the plane was crashing, and the person next to you said, "Don't worry, I have a parachute and I have another one for you." Now, if you were to take the parachute, put it on, you can jump out with me, we'll both be saved. But what if the person you were trying to give this parachute to said, "You know what, I don't really want to put the parachute on. I'm a fashion forward kind of person. Those straps just don't go with what I've got on. Or, you know, it looks kind of burdensome and bulky. I don't think sitting in my seat would be very comfortable wearing this parachute. Or, you know what, I'm not the parachute kind of person. I don't believe in parachutes. Maybe you can find someone else to believe in parachutes with you." Now, that would be ridiculous, right? But in the same sense, that's exactly what we're saying to the world. The plane is crashing. We have a means by which we can be saved, and we want to share it with you. But those same excuses. "Well, it doesn't go with my lifestyle." Or maybe you believe in salvation. "I don't see any need for us to really be saved. I trust that in the circumstances of life, it'll all work out." So what we want to talk about is that there is a need for salvation. And I begin with a definition so that we are all on the same page. Salvation is a deliverance from sin and its consequences, brought about by faith in Christ. Deliverance from sin and its consequences, brought about by faith in Christ. Now, there are some words in here that people of this age do not like. Number one, the word sin. Sin is and can be defined sometimes as mistakes. Now, the problem with that definition of saying sin is just a mistake is that many times I can correct my own mistake. Sin is a complete and utter failure. Let's be clear. Sin is the incapacity of us, the inability of us to be able to hit the mark. The original word means exactly that, to miss the mark. If you were to have an archery contest and shoot for the middle, we would not even come close to the target. Sin is a problem. Consequences is the next word I think people would struggle with. People do not like to have consequences. People do not like the fact that there are sometimes a responsibility to our actions. But when we are dealing with a holy and perfect God and a group of people, us human beings, who are sinful, who completely miss the mark, who completely make mistakes, and who are incapable of correcting them, there are consequences. There is responsibility for my action. And the only way that I can be delivered is through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation does not come by works. It does not come in membership. It does not come through acts of great deeds. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And that alone. If we all start here, and we all in an agreement, then we can move forward with our walk in Christ. Are we in agreement? There is sin, there is consequences, and it's only faith in Christ that delivers us from them. There are some confusing parts about salvation, because in the Word of God, there's a lot of things said about salvation, and I today want to focus on three elements of it. Not into get into great debate of theological, of once saved, always saved, or eternal security, or however the term may be. But let me explore three elements of salvation. The first is this, that we were saved. We were saved. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But because of his, speaking of God, great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. There are some key words here. You were, what was that word? Dead. Now, I'm not a medical expert. But dead means dead. We could get real deep and study the Greek, go back to the original language. Dead means dead. No life. Incapable of resurrecting ourselves. Praise God, in his rich mercy, he made us what? Alive with Christ. Again, guess what that word alive means? Alive. You were dead, mean dead. You're alive, meaning you're alive. Now, there's a transformation. You were saved. There was a day that you were walking around and you didn't realize that you were dead. You were doing life, eating, drinking, sleeping, school, relationships, work, depending on your point in your life, that you finally accepted the fact that you had sinned, there are consequences for those sins, and that through faith in Jesus Christ, you may be delivered. And on that day and in that moment, you went from death to life. And it is by grace that you were saved. Now, here's an interesting point, and I always loved having this quiz, because I would do this in the jail a lot when I was a chaplain there, that we would ask this question, when did this occur? And we would go around the room and some people would say, well, it occurred last week because I just accepted them. Or it occurred when I was 6 years old. Or it occurred at grandma's house. Or it occurred, or it hasn't yet occurred. And they would ask me, well, chap, when did it occur for you? I said, I know exactly when it was. It was on a cross in AD 33, give or take a year. When a man by the name of Jesus died for my sins. I was saved before I was born. You were saved before you were born. I don't know about you, but that's kind of cool news. Before I ever made that first mistake, Jesus Christ said, I'm going to go to the cross. There's some fool going to be born by the name of Jason Davis, and he's going to make some mistakes. He's going to sin. He's going to miss the mark. And because of him, I'm going to go to the cross. And then my Father is going to raise me from the dead. And because I am bringing those who believe in me into my death, I will also bring them into my life. And though they thought they were alive before, now they are in me. They are truly alive. I cannot help but go back to, because many of you know that I love to watch movies, and I think about The Matrix. That's what the entire movie was about, was you think you're alive, but you're not. And the famous scene with Morpheus that you choose the pill. One pill, you go back to your dream. Just keep pretending. The other dream, the other pill you take, opens your eyes and you come into reality. And you really, truly will be alive. Christ offers the same thing. He offers salvation. He offers us to move from pretending into reality. From walking around as those who are dead to those who are alive. I don't know about you, but I like to do life alive. I like to do it where I'm actually going to remember it and enjoy it. And the things that I do have eternal impact in a positive way. Jesus says that you are dead in your transgressions, but it is by grace that you were saved. There's nothing I could do. There's nothing I could do because it was done before I was even born. We were saved. Now, this is where most of us are okay with it. And that would have been enough to just say we were saved. We were dead and now we're alive. That would have been enough. But Christ didn't stop there. The second form of salvation that we receive is that we are continually being saved. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. Because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Now, if you remember back earlier this year, we did a study about the Jewish feasts and festivals. And we talked a lot about the Old Testament use of the priesthood and how God ordained that group of men to form a body called the priest of those who would perform special acts on behalf of the people of Israel to be intermediaries between those who were in the wrong, those who were sinning, and those who were perfect, meaning God. So they were performing these acts and they were constantly making sacrifice to cover. We talked about this, the word, if you remember back, the word was atone. An atonement means you just cover up. Now, if you've ever been in a home and ever watched HGTV or any of those home repair places on TV, that they have these shows where they go in and they usually find out, we bought this house, it looked like it was in good shape, but then we went to hang a picture, and when we went to put the nail in the wall, the whole wall crumbled. And come to find out, it's encased in mold, and termites have eaten all of the structure. I don't know how we were even standing in this room. But somebody had put a new coat of paint on it, and it looked great when I walked through with the realtor. And we all watch that show and go, how can you be so silly? But yet we walk around our entire life, many of us doing the same thing. And far worse than a home, it's people's lives. Their hearts, their souls, their eternal destination. They look good, but behind the scenes, it was just an atonement, a cover-up. And that's what the priesthood was all about. God said, we will atone, we'll cover up the sin, but I'm coming later with a plan that will eradicate the need for this. Because I finally take care of it. I'm going to take care of it at the root. I will give you a new heart. I will go in and we will take the structure, the imperfect structure out, and I will give you a perfect one, my sons. And so we read in Hebrews, because Jesus lives forever, he does not sleep, he does not slumber, he does not get tired. He is constantly interceding on our behalf. Why? Because we still have an enemy. We still have an enemy. We have an enemy that tells us we're still those old people. You're still flesh and blood, true. You know you want to go do that. No, I don't. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. No, well, okay. And Christ is there always to intercede for us when we do make mistakes. To restore the relationship between us and the Father. And to prevent us from falling. If we're willing to submit to him, He will intercede for us. Many of us know the verse that says, resist the devil and he must flee. That's pretty much Christianity 101. You've probably heard grandma say that a few times. Or grandpa. Our Sunday school teacher. Now the problem with that is we misquote that verse because the very beginning of that is submit to the Lord, then resist the devil. And Christ is saying, if you will submit to me and come to me, I will intercede on your behalf. We are continually being saved. It's not a one-time thing. I didn't stand up in front of a couple of hundred people on March 1st in 1997 and say, I do, and Amy said, I do, and we were married. And then all of a sudden, we the next day woke up and forgot. And then we were like, oh, we better run down there and get married again. We were married. We are continually being married. She continues to work on me, to show me and intercede for me. We are still married in the same sense we are being saved. I'm still saved, but I am continually being saved because I continue to live. And until the day that he calls me home, I will continue to struggle because this world is still corrupt and this body is still corrupt. And I am perpetually being saved. What sins did Jesus Christ die for me? Well, I accepted Christ when I was 11 years old, so that was 1982. Did he forgive and die only those sins, but were from 1971 to 1982? And he says, from here on out, they're on your own? Absolutely not. From 1971 until the day he calls me home or he returns, and every in between, those are the sins that he died for. And as I progress through my life and from age 12 and age 11 until now, those sins that I do still commit have already been forgiven, but I am continually being saved. As they become a reality, the forgiveness becomes reality as well. As I miss the mark today, he corrects it today, anticipating, continuing to intercede for me. We are being saved. The third way that we are experiencing salvation is that one day we will be saved and it will be a salvation that is complete. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Since we have now been justified by his blood, speaking of Christ, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Paul is writing here, now that we have been justified by his blood, we were in error and Christ made us just. We were unjust and we are now just. We were wrong and he has made us right by his blood. When did he shed his blood? Back to my point. When he was on the cross. If you want to know when you were forgiven, that's when you were forgiven. When were you justified? When he was on the cross. And if we are justified by that blood, and it says here, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? In Philippians chapter 3, I want to read a passage, chapter 3, verses 12 through 21. Paul writes this. Now that I have already obtained all of this, speaking of salvation and righteousness, have been made perfect, I press on to take hold for that which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He's speaking of the perfection. He's speaking of that day when we will finally come into completeness in Christ. Forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. What have we obtained? Forgiveness and salvation. We have been justified by his blood. We have been made right. Now that we have obtained these things, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Speaking of Christians. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But verse 20 and 21, our citizenship is heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will take on his glorious body. Guys, right now, Paul's saying is we are struggling. I haven't yet obtained it. Yes, I have all these things. I have righteousness, and I have salvation, and I have justification, and I have all of that in my control, and in my power, and my abilities, and my past, but there's still something missing. And he says, I press on towards it. Praise God, one day Christ will return. Paul writes, we are waiting for that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come. We can finally get away of this lowly body. Instead, put on his glorious one. We who were dead are now alive. Back to Romans chapter 5. For if we were God's enemies... For when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled through him. How much more that we are now in him, having been reconciled, shall be saved through his life. Without going into detail, I would just challenge you to just glance at Revelation. The book where God explains that the last time that he finally pours out the wrath that he's been holding back. And there's been a glimpse of his frustration with the world and the universe and the creation that he made and those who rebel against him. And even in that moment, he has mercy. And he offers salvation. And people with hard hearts say no. We were still enemies with him. His son died for us. If God, the Creator, Heavenly Father, loved us so much that while we were enemies of his, he loved us enough to give us mercy and grace, how much more now, as we sang earlier, he takes orphans and makes them sons and daughters. Now that we are adopted into the family, how much more will he give us life? Cannot express enough that the miracle of what we're describing. We were dead and made alive. We were unjust and made justified. We were unrighteous and made righteous. We are imperfect, but one day we'll be made perfect. For some of us, that will be even a greater miracle than for others. That's just showing God off. That's just God showing off even more. For if he can make me, even me, in his likeness, in his image, in his pattern, and grow me into maturity, there's hope for anyone. For all are welcome. Jason, I never experienced this before. Or Jason, I have experienced, but how do I share this with other people? I want to share it real quickly. so that you can understand this and share it with others. Number one, you begin by understanding that God desires good for you. We have to debunk this idea that God is this meanie bully who's up in heaven with his chalkboard waiting to write our name down. Did something else wrong. That is not the God of the Bible. He has good intentions for us. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to do good, for good and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. That is God's desire for mankind. But here's the problem, number two. Sin enters into the world and it separates us and God. Romans chapter 3 and 6. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. God intends good for us. But because of sin, it separates us. The consequences, the reward, if you will, for sin, the payment of sin, is death, separation from God. Now, here is where many in the world go astray. Because many of them may even recognize that there is a God and he may be a benevolent God. Many people may even recognize that we make mistakes, that we sin, that we fall short. But then many of us want to build our own way back. Do it our way. But there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. The third thing I want us to see about salvation is Jesus provides a way to God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins. Now, guys, let me just stop right there. How many times did Christ suffer for sin? I can't hear you.
Once.
Once for sin. Was his sacrifice on the cross enough for all of my sins? Yes. Was it enough for all of your sins? Yes. If he suffered only once for it, how many times must we accept that sacrifice? Once. Let us be very clear about that. That's why when I say that we still are continually being saved, yes. It's not that we keep getting saved again. Like we're like, I'm alive, I'm dead. I'm alive, I'm dead. It's not like the Holy Spirit walks around with those little paddles. Oh, here's another Christian that fell over. All right, clear. No, once alive, always alive. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you, that's us, the sinner, to God. He was put to death in the body, made alive in the Spirit. Why the Spirit? Because it is the Spirit that truly was dead. Because obviously your body was walking around for X amount of years. For me, in my case, it was 11. For you, it may have been 6. It may have been 60. But just because your heart was beating and your brain had function and your lungs breathed, as I am very fond of saying, it takes more to be alive than just sucking air. We were made alive in the Spirit because our spirit, the core, was rotten. We were like that home that somebody painted really nicely and inside was just gutted, rotten, nasty stuff. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the Spirit. God intends good. Sin separates us. Only Christ, the righteous dying for the unrighteous could make a way. And the fourth and final thing is that we move from death to life. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Whoever hears my words and believes, it is faith in Christ. Back to my definition, salvation is redemption from the sin and the consequences of those sins through faith in Christ, and that alone. Back to our parachuter from the video. The other cool thing about that video is that it explains all three elements. He was dead. He didn't realize it yet, did he? He's unconscious, falling towards the earth over 12,000 feet at over 120 miles an hour. That's dead. Should you look up any other definition of the word dead? Soon to be. Was his heart beating? Yeah. Was his lungs breathing? Yeah. His brain unconscious. Pretty much describes the unsaved. Not conscious of the fact that you are about to die. You're periling. Plummeting to an earth that's going to smash you. You will be dead. In the same way we are born and we walk through life, and we may think it looks like it's a long time. 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 years. But we are like that parachuter falling faster than you can believe till the day when we meet death. How was that parachuter saved? You're unconscious, you're dead, there is incapacity, there's no way that he can do it himself. It had to be an outside source that came in, didn't it? Like Christ. Those friends came in, and what does it say they did? They readjusted his body. He was out of adjustment, and he became justified. He was out of kilter, and they made him right in orientation. And they pulled the cord for him. So while he's floating, he is being saved. That parachute is continually saving him, even while he's unconscious of the fact that it is. Until the moment when he finally touches ground and he truly is saved. And I love that you hear that expression in him. And I know one day that we will all stand before God. When that moment comes that we are called to be before him, will we be like Paul who says, I am pressing forward. I am pushing on, looking forward to take a hold of that one day. So that one day I too can say, I am saved. Guys, there's nothing greater in this world, nothing more important. We must be clear on this. Salvation is for everyone, and everyone needs it. Amen? This is the reason we do the things we do. This is why we're expanding. This is why we're building. This is why we're having programs and outreach and talking to the community and creating scenarios where people come and experience this church in this body so that they may find salvation. Not to fill seats, not to give tithes and offerings, not to build up numbers, to find salvation. Would you join me in prayer for that? Heavenly Father, it's yours. The whole system of grace and forgiveness and salvation belongs to you. Your son died so that we may have it. God, thank you so much that on a cross, one day your son did save me. And that now he is alive and stands before you continually is saving me and interceding on my behalf. And God, I look forward to the day when he calls me home and I get to stand before you and I am finally perfectly saved. Until that day, walk with me, guide me, help me to lead others to this salvation. It's your name I pray. Amen.